So I'll invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 1, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Saviour and our Lord. And I ask this morning that the Bible would be opened and would be understood by us. Holy Spirit, I ask you to help us to understand. And may we learn from it. And may we not just learn in an intellectual way, but I pray that something would be deposited into our hearts today. So bless us as your people, I pray. Amen. We're going to read the whole of Daniel chapter 1. How often do we read a whole chapter in church? This is our chance. So Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God, and these he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? You're an educated Hebrew, you know the ways of God, you know the temple, and you also know the political ways of Israel and history, and then you get captured by some uncouth barbarians from a foreign land. You don't know too much about them, but now you've been conscripted to learn about their God and their religion and their way of life and their language and, you know, Babylonians. It would have been fascinating, I'm sure, but it'd be also interesting, you know, you're a Jewish person, you've learnt there's certain ways you live and you act and you don't eat certain foods, and now you've been carted off to some foreign land and you got no choice, you know, and King Nebuchadnezzar, he's this kind of guy that you do what he says or else he, you know, turns your house into rubble. Or does worse things than that. And if you read the rest of the book of Daniel, you can see some examples of his, savage behavior. Anyway, interesting times for these young men. And let's keep reading from verse 5. So the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from his table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these from Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. I imagine you have to be pretty tactful when you've just been carted off as a captive, not, you know, in the way that you tell someone you don't want to eat their food. You have to be rather thoughtful about how you did that. Daniel, I guess, was a very tactful person. Now, God caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. That was verse 9. Now 10. And the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then compare our appearance with that of the other young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Really tempted to say something about that. It's, lots of children would, not be offering, opting for that diet. So don't want the vegetables. Anyway, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar, The king talked with them and found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus, there was a succession of kings to get from Nebuchadnezzar to Cyrus, at least 4 different kings. And so Daniel's a person, we can see from this that he's a highly spiritual person. He's someone who resolved not to defile himself from, you know, with the manner of the Babylonians. He knew the ways of God from the Old Testament law. He knew the way he was supposed to live according to what God wanted of him. And he did not want to defile himself and do things in the Babylonian way. So we could see he's a highly spiritual person. And as you read the rest of the book of Daniel, you can see he was a prayerful person. He prayed 3 times a day. At times he prayed for weeks on end. He fasted for weeks on end. God gave him amazing visions. He's a highly spiritual person. And often in church, we make much of this particular aspect of Daniel. We talk about, you know, he's highly favored by God. Angels appeared to him with messages because he was such a spiritual person, such a prayerful person. But equally important in Daniel's life was the fact that he was a highly educated and a well-trained person as well. And that's, in fact, the reason he was in the position he was in. Because when King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians attacked Jerusalem, they took away the educated people and left behind the uneducated people. And the reason that conquering armies do this type of thing is because an uneducated minority left behind is unable to think rationally, govern themselves, manage the land. They don't know how to communicate properly. They can't read and write, some of them. So they're easy to control with an army. Whereas you leave behind all the smart ones, it's not long before they figured out some scheme to have another go. So they would, you know, kill, a conquering army would kill and attack and destroy, and then what's left, they would take the good ones away, or sometimes just destroy them too, and then leave behind the ones that with little education or abilities. We even saw this with communism in the days of Pol Pot, where Pol Pot was killing all the educated people and just leaving all the uneducated people. So that was, you know, that put Cambodia down about 10 pegs on the rung, because after that was all over, there was no one with education. People couldn't read and write. They were starting from the bottom. But the reason they did that was because the communists felt it was easier to control people who weren't smart. But see, God wants to use not only prayerful people, but smart people. God wants people who are educated and intelligent and who can think, as well as people who are prayerful and know how to listen to God and have a heart and willing to serve. God wants people of both things at the same time. It's neither one nor the other. It really should be both. That's what God's calling us to be like. And sometimes we're just content, you know, with an average education, or we're just content with knowing basic things, but then let's focus on the main thing. Let's be prayerful. No, they're both actually important, and they're both the main thing. And so we often, we have some churches in the world that are so focused on the Word. You might have heard of these churches that they talk, you know, all the ministers have to be highly educated, 7 years of Bible college before they can get their piece of paper, and they won't hire anyone who hasn't had at least, you know, 5 years of education. And so there's these churches that focus so heavily on study, but have you noticed that churches like that sometimes are really lacking in a bit of life? There's a bit of spiritual life kind of missing in those places. Then there's other congregations that are full of life, but sometimes there's not a lot of depth in the preaching, and, you know, it's all, people are getting saved and it's a happy place, but it's lacking in other ways, in quality and in depth. And you know, we really need to be both people of Word and the Spirit. And see, Daniel was someone like that, person of the Word and the Spirit. And this is really, really important, because a lot of us, we just have assumptions in life. We go to school and we think, I'll get through school, I'll pass my grades, I might go to uni if I feel like it, but if not, whatever, and then I'll just get a job, and then I'll just live my life, and I'll just go to church. And we think that just getting through life with the basic amount of learning will be good enough. But what we're seeing here in Daniel is that there needs to be within us a desire to learn and to continually be wanting to learn and to understand things and to know them. And somehow that's a very, very good thing. It's not just enough to be happy with getting through school or just to get a degree and then say, well, I've done my learning for life. We really should be people who aspire to understand things, to be wise, to be educated. And if we already are educated, that there should be a continuous education going on, even if it's not a formal one. But for some of us maybe should consider whether we need to be more formally educated, because we need to strive to be people of excellence in whatever area the Lord has put us into. And so Daniel, obviously, a really great example of that. And in the Bible, there's this one particular person who's considered the wisest person of all time, apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus is God, of course, and from God comes all wisdom and all understanding. The Bible says that his understanding has no limits. So not counting Jesus, who has all understanding, but Solomon is the guy in the Bible with the greatest amount of wisdom, is acknowledged the wisest man of all time. And, you know, he had this dream. He went off to sacrifice to the Lord. He sacrificed 1,000 cattle in one day. So he obviously made a big sacrifice. That's a lot of money to give. And the Lord appeared to him in a dream that night. And I guess it was a lucid dream. Sometimes we have dreams where we kind of are able to think while we're dreaming, right? And you've experienced those yourself before, I'm sure. So in this dream, God appears to him and he has a conversation with God, and God asks him and says, "You can have anything you want." And he answers and says, "Well, I would like, I'd like to have wisdom and understanding, because I don't know how to govern this people that I've got." So he was really thinking he needed to be smarter or more educated or have more understanding. He realized he needed to understand things he didn't understand yet. That's what he wanted. And so because he knew that, he asked for that and he received that. God was really, really pleased with that answer, and the result was he actually got a lot of other things as well. And I told one of my children this story at home, one of the younger ones, and I said, if God said to you, you could have anything you wanted, what would you want? And he said, "Aha, a lolly." So we, you know, but we are the same. We think of all sorts of things. We think, "Man, I'd like that really fancy car." You know, we all sorts of things jump into our mind first, and then our, you know, understanding and wisdom don't seem as exciting as other things. But the truth is that in them is the key to nearly every single thing that there is. And it's interesting that in the book of Proverbs, I often wondered, where did King Solomon know to ask that? Because if you think about a dream, this is in a dream, remember, that he answered the Lord. In a dream, you are not in some of the things that you're not kind of in control as in real life. Like in real life, if someone said to me, "You can have anything you want," I might first answer would be, "I'd like to go think about it for a bit." You know what I mean? If someone with a checkbook said, "You know, I'm going to write out a check for anything you want, you tell me what you want," my answer would be, "Could I please have a day to think about it? I'd want it." You know what I mean? But in a dream, it just happens. And so where did Solomon just instinctively know to come out and say that? We find that in Proverbs chapter 4. And it's verse 3 onwards. He says, "When I was a young boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said..." Now, Solomon's writing. So who's the person that taught Solomon? King David. So we got a little window into the king, what something that King David has taught his son here when Solomon was just a little boy. And this is really important for all the parents to pay attention to, because this message is really aimed at parents today. And it's aimed at everybody. We all should be wanting to learn all the time, but it's aimed at parents, because we should be encouraging the pursuit of excellence in learning, especially in children and teenagers, as well as, you know, wanting to be people of learning ourselves. So as a little boy, Solomon hears his father saying these words in verse 4. "He taught me and said, 'Lay hold of my words with all your heart, keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Esteem her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you." So as a little boy, King David's saying these things to Solomon. You know, there's only one thing that's more important than all other things. It's understanding and wisdom. So it's spoken into his life as a young boy. He has this dream and his instinct reaction is he knows what to ask for, because he's already been told it's the most important thing. So he says straight away to God, "I want wisdom and understanding so I can rule these people. I don't know how to do it. I'm just young." And God's pleased with such an answer as that. And maybe that's the reason why when the angel appears to Daniel, he says to Daniel, "You who are highly favored with God," maybe God's really pleased with Daniel because Daniel is not only a spiritual person, but a person who esteems understanding and knowledge, and that's something that's important to God. When I was a child, at the age of 13, my mum and dad made what appeared to be at the time a fateful decision. And it's turned out in hindsight to be a good decision. But we used to go to the library regularly every few weeks, and there were so many good books in the library. Hardy Boys, Three Investigators, Asterix and Obelix, Tintin comics were awesome. I still enjoy a good Tintin comic if I get the chance to look at one. And my parents decided this fateful day, from now on, everything will be non-fiction. You're not borrowing any more fiction. What? I probably complained more on the inside than on the outside, but I can remember not being overly excited about that decision. And the result of that was, it seemed initially that there was no good books in the whole library. But the result was we discovered this whole new section of the library, which we never really went into before, that had biographies of people, famous people. And, we started learning, my brother and I, Philip, we started reading. We still read just as voraciously as we did before, but now our minds were enlarging about the world and about real people and about things that they did. And so I remember reading a book about Saudi Arabia, about this woman that went there with her husband, and he was an engineer, but she was bored, stuck at home all day long because women were not allowed out of the house. And so she disguised herself as a man and snuck out of the house 4 years, and she ended up becoming some kind of journalist for the New York Times, and she wrote all these fascinating stories about Saudi Arabia from the perspective of a woman hidden dressed as a man. So just like an amazing book, which I would never have read if my parents didn't ban me from reading fiction. And one of the stories that she told was, on the first day of Ramadan, which is the big Muslim festival thing, they have this cannon that they fire without regard for who it's happened to be aiming at. And they basically start Ramadan as soon as someone sees the full moon. They got this cannon pointed out the window in Riyadh. There's the full moon. Fire! So, too bad if your car happens to be driving past at that exact moment. So just full of all these fascinating stories. Completely irrelevant to what we're saying right now, I understand. But the point was that your mind gets enlarged about the world. And obviously, as parents, you still be responsible to make sure they're not reading things that are not good for them. And the same goes with the internet. The internet is full of good things and also full of things that are not good as well. And there needs to be a whole thought put into it by parents as to how the internet should be handled with children in the house. But the point is that God wants us to be people who learn and grow and become wise in spiritual things and in the things that we have to do in this world, because we want to serve the king of Babylon, whoever that is in your life. It might be completely foreign to you. You might end up in a career that's not Christian at all. You might be serving the king of Babylonia with his false gods, but you'll serve him as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and to do so, you need to be educated and to do it to the best of your ability, and we need to be people who value that. And having said all that, Mr. Hood's going to help us out by finishing off what I've started.
Good morning. There's a verse of scripture in Proverbs 22, verse 6, which is pretty well known to anyone who's been around the church for a while. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. And normally we put the positive side of that. If you raise him the knowledge of God and all those things. The reality is, though, that it's across the board. As a parent, I know that I did some good things and I know I did some things not so good. I'm going to tell you a little story. I was born in Scotland and we emigrated to Australia when I was just a little fella, 6 years old. And I grew up in a family that was working class and an atmosphere. Do you know that every home has an atmosphere? And do you know who dictates what that atmosphere is, generally the parents, by what they say and what they do. So in my household, there was a very strong work ethic, but there was also a poverty ethic. And I would regularly hear things like, oh, we can't afford that, you know, this, that, and the other, always. And I remember my sister Dorothy and my brother Brian, they were young teenagers, and they had to go out to work because basically mum and dad arrived in Australia with £10, and that was it. Everyone had to work. Mum worked, dad worked, but I was still at school. But because of this atmosphere in my mind, I had a belief. Now, no one had got me by the neck and pushed this belief into me. It was a belief that I had believed because of atmosphere, what I heard, what I saw. And so, way back, I was telling John this the other day when we were discussing some of these things, I'd sort of had a dream to be a doctor, but because of my belief, that was impossible. That would never happen. I couldn't go to university. We can't afford it. Forget it. And so I became a fiddler and turner. I don't know if you know what a fiddler and turner is, but it's a tradesman of sorts. And so that's the path I went down because that's what I believed was open to me and what I could do. In March 23, 1974, I married me a wife, Judy, the love of my life. And I was, gee whiz. Anyway, by this stage I was a tradesman and I'd been working for the same company for some years. And one day I was standing in front of my lathe and I looked up and I saw an elderly gentleman over further working a lathe. And I heard a still voice speaking to my spirit, do you want to be doing that when you're his age? And horrors hit me. I thought, no, get me out of here. How do I get out of here? And so I started on a journey of exploration. And so I went back to night school. And my plan was to go to Kelvin Grove and become a tech teacher. But I had to have 5 years trade experience, and so I thought I'd get back into the way of study, so I went to night school for a whole year. But consequently, there was another opportunity arose, and I came to university here. The reason I tell you that story is because there's numbers of components. You all know Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If your mind has been formed by something that is ungodly and restrictive and fearful, it needs to change because that's not God's intention for you. And so I might be talking to parents today, I might be talking to young people, but the reality is your mind needs to change to be positive. You need to change to see what the Bible says about things. So another proverb has this to say. Somewhere. Well, that's really handy, isn't it? Can't find it. But basically it was saying that it is good to work. And when you work, it is profitable. Now, you all know that, don't you? If you work, it is profitable. It's profitable in that you get paid. That enables you to do things. Now, if you lived in most countries in the world and you didn't work, you don't eat. In Australia, it's a little bit different. But any of us who've travelled to Cambodia or the Philippines or most of the other nations in the world, if you don't work, you don't eat. End of story. We live in a false atmosphere in Australia. And people believe that's their right. But really, we're supposed to work. Now, I found an interesting scripture some time ago when I was reading John's Gospel. And Jesus is talking about his Father. And this is found in John 5, verse 17. And it says, Jesus speaking, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Now, what does it mean to be a Christian? Let's go into the very nitty-gritty of it. To be a Christian means to become like Christ, right? Any argument against that? See me later. You are supposed to become like Christ. Christ is always working. The Father is always working. This is our example. We're supposed to be at work. But we're supposed to be at a work that is producing something fruitful and good. Now, some years ago, I was thinking about the culture in Australia. And I remember that place I used to work at, there was a man who worked in the store with my dad. And he'd come in Monday and he'd say, "Oh, I wish it was Friday." He wished his whole life away. He was wishing for the weekend. He was wishing for holidays. He was wishing for retirement. But you know, in our culture, a lot of what people work for is when they turn 65 and they can retire. That's not what you're supposed to work for. You're supposed to be fruitful all the days of your life. And if you have a vision that only goes to there and stops, that's not fruitfulness. That's worldliness. That's the culture of the world. Anyway, where are you now? Now, I know some of you are studying and some of you read. But the reality is, every one of you, regardless of your age, has potential to increase in the knowledge of God. And if you go back to the Great Commission, here we are told certain things. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and what? Teaching them everything I have commanded you. To be a disciple is to be a pupil. That's to be one who learns, one who grows in knowledge. That is our call. And to be a discipler, you are going to teach someone else what you have learned. We know a man, as he's now dead, in Bundaberg. He retired from Qantas. He was very high up in Qantas, and he retired on quite a nice, tidy little package. But this man, he went back to university, and he actually became a lawyer in his 70s. And you know what he did? He represented people who could not afford a lawyer. And he did that virtually to the day he died. So you might sit there and you think, "Oh, I'm too old. I've been out of study too long. I'm just want to be casual." And I'm challenging you this morning. What's the atmosphere you're creating in your home for your children? Is there a good work ethic? Is there a good study ethic? Is there a good discipling ethic? Are you pursuing something that has long-term value and will be fruitful for the kingdom of God? So that's the challenge. And so I've been flicking through a few improvements. What can I study that will be fruitful? Now, see, it's not necessarily, as David said, it's not necessarily Bible college. That man did something that was very fruitful for people who could not afford a lawyer. But what is something that God might want you to do with your life? Something that will be fruitful for the kingdom of God, beneficial to mankind. I can't give you that answer. All I can do is seed into you perhaps a stirring of the question, what can I do? And you know, no one's going to make you do anything unless the Spirit of God really gets on you and won't give you any peace. So will you join me in prayer? Because in these things we need wisdom. We really need, you know, to lay our life before the Lord again and say, "Okay, Lord, you know, I'm 50, I'm 60, I'm 40. What should I do? What do you want me to do? Lord, we look to you for grace. We thank you, Lord, that according to your word, you want what is good for us. And Lord, you want us to be fruitful. And so, Lord, we ask that even as we just consider these things, that you would lead us and guide us. Lord, cause our minds to be turned to things that will be fruitful for your kingdom and for your holy purposes. Lord, as parents, help us to be good examples to our children, to create positive atmospheres. Lord, create in our homes atmospheres of good work ethic. Lord, good financial planning. Lord, wisdom. Lord, as your word says, these things do not come by our striving, but by the Spirit of God. And Lord, we ask that you would help us each. Lord, even as we go from here, stir our thoughts, stir our hearts. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name.